Good morning. Welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Today is Tuesday, July 14th, 2020. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to learn, so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Sounds like I need another sip of coffee. It's Tuesday. Interesting times we live in. I remember somebody saying that that's actually like a Chinese cursed. May you live in interesting times. Last week, I got through questions 39 and 40 of the catechism, which leaves me just one question left in this section before we move on to the next subsection. We're on page 36 of the catechism, question number 41. Why do you call God the Father Almighty? I call the Father Almighty because he has power over everything and accomplishes everything he wills. Together with the Son and Holy Spirit, the Father is all-knowing and ever-present in every place. Almighty. That's one of those funny little English words. Let's take a quick second, and I'm going to get up the definition of that real quick. We could just use the word omnipotent. It ends up being used as this title and sometimes pronounced in funny ways. Like there's an H in there someplace. The Lord Almighty. Having complete power. Omnipotent. Very great or enormous is another definition of Almighty, which God, of course, fits both of those, being both omnipotent, omnipresent, having complete power, and being a great God, a God above all other gods. But, so then let's look at the scriptural references this morning. Psalm 139, 1 to 16. Psalm 139, 1 to 16. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as the day. The darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are all your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. Then as yet there were none of them. Next is Isaiah 40, 12 to 26. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or marked off the heavens with the span of his hand? Who has gathered the dust of the earth in a measure, or weighed the mountains on a balance and the hills on the scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who gave him counsel? Who did he consult? Who gave him understanding and taught him the paths of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Look, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are considered as a speck of dust on the scales. He lifts up the islands like fine dust. Lebanon's cedars are not enough for fuel, or its animals enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are considered by him as empty nothingness. With whom will you compare God? What likeness will you set up for comparison with him? An idol? As something that a smelter casts and a metal worker plates with gold and makes silver chains for? A poor person contributes wood for a pedestal that will not rot. Look, he looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not fall over. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not considered the foundations of the earth? God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like thin cloth and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He reduces princes to nothing and makes judges of the earth like a wasteland. They are barely planted, barely sown. Their stem hardly takes root in the ground when he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind carries them away like stubble. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Look up and see who created these. He brings out the stars by number. He calls all of them by name. Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing. The next is Daniel 4, 34 to 37. At the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can block his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At that time my sanity returned to me, and my majesty and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out. I was reestablished over my kingdom, and even more greatness came to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of the heavens, because all his works are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. The next is from the Gospel of our Lord according to St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 34 to 37. Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. for nothing will be impossible with God. And the last verse is Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. They were covered with eyes around and inside. Day and night they never stop, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Whenever the living creature gives glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne and say, "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." The word of the Lord. It's a big question. Question and answer here. Why do you call God the Father Almighty? I call the Father Almighty because he has power over everything and accomplishes everything he wills. Together with the Son and Holy Spirit, the Father is all-knowing and ever-present in every place. It's quite the claim, isn't it? You know, I think I've mentioned before, I was in the nuclear power program. I think they call it the nuclear propulsion program now in the United States Navy. I scored nicely on some tests and they shoved me into a program because I had a high attrition rate. I guess crossed their fingers. It's a hard program. And they teach you the basics of understanding nuclear power and fission and how all that works to produce, you know, you're splitting an atom to make some heat. You make some energy when you split the atom. Energy is released. And when I was in nuclear power school, which is about 6 months, 6 months long, and it's tough. And I say that having gone to, I went to a college prep and worked pretty hard and a junior year. Anyway, nuclear power school is hard. You would joke about getting the 1,000-yard stare because they would just shove information in your head. It was. They gave it to you as fast as they could give it to you without killing you, I think. And it was an interesting place. I learned a lot of things, but I looked at string theory at one point. I read a book on string theory and. You get into these things like the weak and the strong nuclear forces, and it's still a lot of unknowns. We know how it functions by observation and by trial and error. We don't really know what's going on. And then you get down into quarks and things like that, and it's a very strange world of things that don't behave like they do in the macro world, and electron theory, you know, this idea that the electron could, there's a probability of where it is. You know, generally taught in school that you have the electron circling the nucleus. Electron theory just basically a set of probabilities about where the electron would be. Move off into genetics, look at a DNA structure, and you think, you know, this strand of DNA is what makes us. One of the posits of evolution is that the simple forms the more complex. But we have very, very complex structures existing in incredibly tiny, I mean, by comparison, they're itty-bitty things. This DNA structure, this strand, it's microscopic, and yet it's what builds us. There is a power there that created that. It's somebody once joked, it's evolution is akin to saying that a tornado went through a junkyard and a 747 came out the other side. The complexities are immense, involved in our structure and our makeup, the makeup not only of ourselves, but of the universe around us, of how things function. It is, to me, evidence of a intelligent being who designed things. Of course, I'm referring to the concept of intelligent design, which is you can see within the things of the universe structures that required an intelligent mind to construct. And yet beyond this, scripture claims that God is all-powerful. He is almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent. And scripture consistently speaks of this. That last phrase in Revelation, let's see, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. These are amazing statements, but the life of Christ bears all of this out. All of these prophecies that were spoken of him centuries before his birth, he fulfills all of these things. And when I read, you don't really read, I guess, but you skim Evidence That Demands a Verdict, it was among one of the things that really sharpened and refined my belief in Christ, the trustworthiness of him, is all of these things that were spoken about him before he was born, he fulfills them to a T. How is that even possible? Things that you were spoken about you before you were born, and you fulfill all of them. The place of your birth, who you were born to, the manner of your birth, etc., etc. You know, I remember somebody saying that the creation of the universe, the way it expanded its heat and then cooled and then had all these rules, it's like somebody shooting an arrow from one side of the universe to the other side of the universe and hitting the bullseye dead on. It's an incredible feat. It's proof of God's omnipotence, omnipresence, his all-knowingness, and his ability to make things happen. It is his will. So let us consider some of the words of Hilaire of Poitiers. My mind, intent on the study of truth, took delight in these most pious teachings about God. This is, he's talking about Psalm 139. For it did not consider anything, any other thing worthy of God than that he is so far beyond the power of comprehension that the more the infinite spirit could endeavor to encompass him to any degree, even though it be by any arbitrary assumption, the more the infinity of a measureless eternity would surpass the entire infinity of the nature that pursues it. Although we understood this teaching in a reverent manner, it was clearly confirmed by these words of the prophet: there is no place without God, nor is there any place which is not in God. He is in heaven, in hell, and beyond the seas. He is without all things. He is within all things. He comes forth and is outside all things. Thus he both possesses and is possessed. He is not included in anything, nor is he not in all things. So also let us consider the verses in Luke with Mary and the angel. Mary, a woman, two X chromosomes, has a child without the help of a man, which has a boy has XY chromosomes. It is impossible for a woman to produce a Y chromosome without the help of a man. Therefore, God created within Eve X and Y chromosomes. Let's look at Let's look at Ambrose here. He who had undertaken to prove the incorrupt mystery of the incarnation thought it fruitless to pursue evidence of Mary's virginity, lest he, that is Luke, be seen as a defender of the virgin, rather than an advocate of the mystery. Surely when he taught that Joseph was virtuous, he adequately declared that he could not violate the temple of the Holy Spirit, the mother of the Lord, the womb of the mystery. We have learned the lineage of the truth. We have learned its counsel. Let us learn its mystery. Fittingly, it is she espoused, but a virgin, because she prefigures the church which is undefiled yet wed. A virgin conceived us of the Spirit. A virgin brings us forth without travail. And thus, perhaps Mary, wed to one, was filled by another, because also the separate churches are indeed filled by the Spirit and by grace, and yet are joined to the appearance of the temporal priest. That really didn't say what I wanted it to say. Well, I'm not sure why I read that little piece. So let's leave the church fathers, go to Anglican formularies, which I haven't done in a while. I was trying to find something within the homilies on God as Almighty. And, you know, Father is all-knowing, ever-present, everything. And there's a sermon on concerning court order and obedience to rulers and magistrates. And the opening of it, I think, is a great sort of description of God, the all-powerful, making all things, working through all things. I'll leave it to, I'm not sure who wrote this one, but here it is, an exhortation concerning good order and obedience to rulers and magistrates. Almighty God hath created and appointed all things, in heaven and earth and waters, in a most excellent and perfect order. In heaven he hath appointed distinct or several orders, states of archangels and angels. In earth he hath assigned and appointed kings and princes, with other governors under them, all in good order and necessary, in all good and necessary order. The water above is kept, and raineth down in due time and season. The sun, moon, stars, rainbow, thunder, lightning, clouds, and all birds of the air do keep their order. The earth, trees, seeds, plants, herbs, corn, grass, and all manner of beasts keep themselves in their order. All the parts of the whole earth, as winter, summer, months, nights, and days, continue in their order. All fishes of the sea, rivers and waters, with all fountains and springs, yea, the sea themselves, keep their comely course in order. And man himself also hath all his parts, both within and without, a soul, heart, mind, memory, understanding, reason, speech, with all his singular corporal members of his body, is a profitable, necessary, and pleasant order. Every degree of people in their vocation, calling, and office hath appointed to them their duty and order. Some are in high degree, some in low, some kings and princes, some inferiors and subjects, priests and laymen, masters and servants, fathers and children, husbands and wives, rich and poor, and everyone have need of other. Everyone have need of other, so that in all things it is to be lauded and praised the goodly order of God, without the which no house, no city, no commonwealth can continue and endure or last. For where there is no right order, there reigneth all abuse, carnal liberty, enormity, sin, and Babylonical confusion. Take away kings, princes, rulers, magistrates, judges, and such estates of God's order, no man shall ride or go by the highway unrobbed. No man shall sleep in his house or bed unkilled. No man shall keep his wife, children, and possessions in quietness. All things shall be common, and there must needs follow all mischief and utter destruction, both of souls, bodies, goods, and commonwealths. So that wraps up our discussion on question 41. What do you call God, the Father Almighty? I'll close it out with one little thought from C.S. Lewis. I want God, not my idea of God. So let us turn to Scripture and understand who is and was and is to come. Thank you for listening. If you are listening on iTunes, please do rate and review us on iTunes. I'm on the different social medias. You can find me Coffee and Catechism, or I Am a Tranglican, or just my name, Richard Reeb. Thank you. Again, this podcast's major goal is to encourage people to pick up the catechism, read it, and to then turn and use it with others to teach, to instruct. I think I've said before, the lack of training, the lack of catechism is among one of the more severe problems within the American church. I don't know how it is in Australia and England or Canada. I'm guessing in generally in the English-speaking world, it's fallen into disuse. May it not continue to be so. I'll close us with prayer. Almighty God, you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of love by your Holy Spirit, that we may delight in the inheritance that is ours as your sons and daughters, and live to your praise and glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.